The most important task of your life is not what you do, but it's who you become. I love that. John Ortberg said that in his book, The Me I Want to Be, and I love that statement because I believe it's so true. We have a tendency to focus on all the things we have to do and the ladders that we're trying to climb, but we forget that we're not called human doings, we're called human beings. And God is most interested in who we are becoming. It's because of that that I started this series back in the first Sunday of January, and I just called it Grow. Because I firmly believe that God has called us to be a growing people, that we would be becoming, we would be growing, really, to be more like Jesus. If you think about it, life is about becoming. We grow from a toddler to an elementary age child to a teenager to adulthood. It's all about becoming and growing. Life is always about movement. See, God is a moving God, and He calls us not to be stationary, but to always be moving in His direction. We call it spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is critical for us as believers. The first Sunday of the month, I challenge you to think about putting together a plan to grow. I challenge you to be real intentional and not just say, well, I hope it happens. See, we never accidentally fall into Christ-likeness. We never trip into being more like Jesus. It comes from an intentional plan of surrendering to Jesus and developing some disciplines in our life. And I challenge you to think about growth in a variety of areas. I want you to think about your spiritual growth, and I want you to think about growth in your family and growth in ministry, even financial growth, to think about how to be a better steward of God's resources. Physical growth. How to be more responsible and more healthy with our bodies. I challenge you to do it. If you haven't yet, you've got plenty of time. 2016's just started, so you can think about this. And what am I going to do this year to make sure that I'm on a path of growth? I want to talk about this today. Actually, this past week, it was an awesome experience in Mexico to be able to take the next step in our ministry down there in southern Mexico. We are working to reach the Chinanteco people, which is an indigenous group down in the state of Oaxaca. We are focused on a little village called Pueblo Viejo, which is just outside a pretty major city called Tuxtepec. So we typically fly into Veracruz, we drive down to Tuxtepec, and then we drive out to the village and we work with these people. And it's been a wonderful experience. It's been amazing, really, as I think back to the past 2 years on how God has set this up. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? That he's already at work before we ever got there. Here's the amazing thing. We went into this village, not knowing if there were any Christians present. We went into the main, there's a little store right there in the hub of the village, and we met the store owner. Her name is Luby, and guess what? Luby had just become a Christian. Imagine that. She'd gone into the city, and somehow she came to know Jesus. She went to church. Someone told her about Jesus, and she surrendered her life to Christ. So God had begun the work before we ever arrived. And so little by little, we've been able to connect with people in this village. We've been able to minister to them. We've had kids camps. We've done all kinds of things. But our focal point has always been Luby and her family. And so it was awesome then to learn that Isaiah, her husband, had made a decision to give his heart to Jesus. And from our last trip down, their 12-year-old son, Isaiah Jr., I guess he's junior, little Isaiah, he came to know Jesus. And so this time, when we went down there, one of our missions was to spend some time with Isaiah and Luby and their family and just kind of encourage them towards spiritual growth. It was awesome. Actually, they asked if when I came down, if I would baptize them. I just want to tell you what an awesome privilege that was. It was awesome. Now, it was a first for me. Actually, I've never baptized anybody in a river before. I have the swimming pool out here. You know, remember that? Used to, before we had a baptistry, we did it in the swimming pool. But I've never done it in a river. I did think not to baptize them downstream so the water would go up their nose. I mean, I did think about that. But what I did not anticipate was that they don't swim. And getting in the river was really a step of faith for them because they're just sort of hesitant to do that. And so they went out into the river first. Actually, they kind of went out and tested it, kind of found the best place to do it. And So we, a bunch from the church in Tuxtepec, the Baptist church there that we're kind of made friends with, and they're helping us, they came out. And it was awesome. As we began to walk under the water, they began to sing, of course, in Spanish, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And it was awesome. So here's the Christians from Tuxtepec singing, "I've decided to follow Jesus," as we walked out into the river. And I'm thinking, you know, waist deep. Isaiah's thinking ankle deep, you know. So we kind of met in the middle at knee deep, and I kept trying to get him to go further. He does not know the science of baptism. There's a science. You need a little water to help you get them up, you know. And so he wanted to do knee deep, and so we managed. But it was a little tricky. I actually hurt my back, but we managed. I was kind of wondering if workers' comp would kick in here. But it was an awesome, awesome experience as I baptized Isaiah the father, and then Isaiah the father helped me baptize Isaiah the son. It was incredible. It was incredible because this was our first. And so then we spent some time with them, just kind of pouring our life into them about how to grow as a Christian. And I want to talk today about spiritual growth. As you think about how you're going to grow spiritually in 2016, it is essential, it is critical that we are always in the process of becoming more like Jesus. I want us to look in our scriptures in 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you'll find your Bibles and look way back toward the end of the New Testament, you'll find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. Skeeter actually was in 2 Peter last week, I believe. I said a moment ago, I can't wait to listen to his sermon. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can go on our website and you can hear any sermon. I think every sermon I've preached in the last 7.5 years is on there. And whenever I go out of town, I can go back and listen to whoever preaches, or if somebody preaches for me and I'm here and I just want to hear it again, I can go back and listen to it again. And so I encourage you to do that. If you missed out on the first message of the series, you might want to go back and check that out for the first Sunday of January. Now today we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and I realize that Peter wrote this letter to these believers. It was a letter of encouragement. It was a challenge to them, not to stay where they are, but to grow in their faith, to grow in their knowledge of the Lord, to grow to be more like Jesus. It was essential that the believers he was writing to understand these things because they were about to go through some really difficult things. Actually, they at that moment when he wrote them, they were experiencing some real challenges. They were being persecuted somewhat, but they had no idea what was about to hit them. Nero was about to ascend to the Roman throne, and he was going to bring all kinds of persecution on believers. So God was using these words that Peter was writing to the church to prepare them for some of the things that were about to come. And spiritual growth was critical if they were going to be prepared and equipped for the things that they were about to face, that they must face them with faith, that they must see them as an opportunity to spread the gospel. Which is what they did. So in this book, this first letter that Peter wrote, he's encouraging them, he's challenging them to continue on in their faith. Now let's just begin reading in verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to focus on verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." I want us to focus on this today. Notice the conclusion statement, sort of, in this verse, the end of verse 2. He's saying these things so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. God wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to stay where we are. We call it spiritual growth. See, God's first goal for us is that we come to know Him as our Savior and as our Lord. He wants you in His family. If you've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus as your Savior, God wants you in His family. Jesus died for you on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven. He gives us hope. He gives us the opportunity for forgiveness. He gives us the opportunity for eternal life and the privilege of being called a child of God. We call it Christianity. You come to faith in Christ through repentance as you turn from your sin, and you turn to Jesus and surrender your life to Him, allowing Him to be your leader and your guide, your Lord and your Savior. That's God's first goal for you. And so this morning, if you've never made that decision, I want you to know that Jesus is knocking on the heart of your door and He's saying, "I really want to come in. I want to be a part of your life. I want you to be a part of my family." His second goal for us is, once we become a Christian, He wants us to grow, to become more like Jesus. He wants our character to be shaped like the character of Christ. Spiritual growth is essential. Now, I want to talk about two things from this passage of Scripture. One of them deals with our culture. I don't mean our culture in the world. I mean our culture as Christians. And the other deals with spiritual discipline in our life. Notice the first thing that we see in this first verse, God calls us to a commitment to community. Now, we can see that in those first words of the verse, but especially the very first word, which is the word therefore. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See the word therefore? You can't just start with the word therefore. You got to say, why is the therefore therefore? What's it for? It obviously points back to something, so we got to go back a little bit to see what is he talking about. Therefore is a transitional word. It connects the past to the future. It's saying, based on what I just said, here's some new thoughts. So what is he talking about? Well, you got to go back. You could go back to the whole first chapter, I suppose, but I'm just going to go back to verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. What is he saying? He's saying, because you're a Christian, because you've been born again through the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, because your sins are forgiven, you are now a part of the family of God. And he says, because of that, we got to love each other. He's saying community is essential in our life. If we're going to grow to be more like Jesus, community, relationship, the family of God is an essential piece of this puzzle that we call spiritual growth. So this is important. With this command then in verse 22 in mind, we understand that 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 then is presenting barriers to this objective. If we're going to experience community in our life, see, there's some things that hinder that. Have you noticed that in your marriage? You notice that mom, dad, in your families? Have you noticed that in your small group? Sometimes things pop up that kind of hurts our relationships and hinders relational growth. We got to work on those things, right? Or they will bury us. They'll hinder our relationship. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, then he's presenting some things that we've really got to overcome. See, community is important. While you have to do your own growing, you don't do your own growing alone. God made us to grow together. Matter of fact, we grow better together. There's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that talks about how important it is that we nurture these relationships that we have with one another. This is one reason that we have small groups in our church. Small groups are not just a nice, fun program. They're an essential ministry in our church and to our lives personally. It's through our small groups that we are studying the Word of God. It's in our small groups that we are nurturing relationships where we're encouraging one another, we're praying for one another, we're holding one another accountable, we're hearing what's going on in one another's lives, we're praying together for each other that God will give us victory as we seek to become more like Jesus. So our small groups are essential, and I'll just say, if you're not in a small group, you need to get in one. And if our small groups are full, let's just start some more, right? You really need to be in a small group, and I would urge you to seek out Matt or take that little tear off on your right side of your bulletin and say, I want to get in a small group, and we'll contact you and help you get connected. Our third core value says this: we value true Christian fellowship and acknowledge that we best reflect God's image in community with other believers. We best reflect God's image in community with other believers. I love that. You remember back in Genesis, God says, let us make man in our own image. He was referring to that triune nature of the Godhead. God exists as one God, but exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God himself is a model of community. And so God says, you know what? You best reflect my image when you dwell together in relationship with other Christians. So our community that we experience is essential to our spiritual growth. I can't underscore that enough. We were made for community. Church is ingrained in our spiritual DNA. See, church is not just something we go to. Church is who we are. We are the church of Jesus Christ. It's a plurality of believers as we dwell together and live together and encourage each other and serve together, use our gifts to make a difference in the world, shine our light into a very dark world. So we're made for community. So what does he say then in this first verse, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1? He says, therefore, based on God's call to be community, He says, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. See this word putting aside? It's a great word. It's like you go out and work in the garden, you know, and you're done. And maybe you're wearing the clothes that you've been wearing for several days working in the garden. And you go to the house and you take them off and they just stand up on their own. You know what I'm talking about? That's what happens when I backpack. See, I just kind of wear the same clothes every day, sort of. And you ever hike on the Appalachian Trail for about a week or so, 8 or 9 days, and it's really an interesting experience. And when you're done, your clothes have a life of their own. And you just want to burn them, you know? And in this passage, it says we're putting this aside. We're getting rid of something that's cumbersome, something that's not attractive, something that's not appealing, something actually that's very hindering of who we ought to be as the people of God. He says, let's put it aside. So what did he tell us to put aside? The first word is the word malice. Holding ill will or spite against someone else. You know, that's so easy to do, isn't it? It's so easy to have malice towards somebody else, to have ill will towards somebody. Somebody hurts you, you know, and you want to get them back. Or maybe you want God to get them back, you know. You want something bad to happen in their life. That's so easy to be sucked into that kind of thinking. That grows out of a heart of bitterness. And you know what I've learned about bitterness? Because I've been there, I've experienced it in my own life too. Bitterness never hurts anyone except the person who is bitter. Have you ever noticed that? It doesn't hurt the person you're angry toward. It doesn't make any difference in their life at all. Actually, Satan uses it to rob you of your joy and rob me. It keeps us from becoming the men and women that God wants us to be. So God says, put it off. It's like a piece of filthy cloth. You need to get rid of that. Don't hold malice in your heart. The second word in that first verse is the word deceit. He says you need to put that aside. Tricking someone or deceiving someone. Duplicity, double talk. Don't be deceptive. Talking out of both sides of your mouth. Honesty, I suppose, would be the opposite of that. Put it aside. The third word is the word hypocrisy. It's so easy to be hypocritical. Someone who pretends to be something they are not. Now, we could be thinking of this in light of pretending to be a Christian when you're really not. I think there's some people who play the part, and they know deep down in their heart they're really not a Christian, but they kind of like playing the role. I do think there's a lot of people who think they're Christians, but they're not. You see, Satan loves to whisper in our ear that Christianity means going to church. There's going to be a lot of church members in hell. You do understand that. There'll be a lot of religious people spending eternity separated from God because religion doesn't make you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, you know? It requires a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. It's not just doing something. It's not just doing religious activities. And Satan loves to deceive us and make us think that Christianity is about a checklist. Okay, I went to church, I gave a little money, and the offering played. I went to a small group, and you know, and I'm a good dad, or you know, whatever our list is. I think lists are good, and those probably are things that we should do, but they're not going to make you a Christian. You know what makes you a Christian? Is when you turn from your sin and you turn to Jesus Christ. You surrender your life to Him. You sign over your life, the title of your life, you sign it over to Jesus. That's what makes you a Christian. And so in this passage, it talks about hypocrisy, and he says, don't be hypocritical. I tell you what I can see also in my life, in the church. It's not just hypocrisy about, you know, acting like you're a Christian when you're really not, but how about acting like when you're spiritually mature when you're really not? It's so easy to, you know, dress up and have this air about yourself and try to be super godly. You know, super godly doesn't come from trying to maintain an air of godliness. Super godly comes from daily surrender to Jesus Christ and feeding our heart and our soul with the things of God, spending time in His Word and in prayer. God says, don't be hypocritical. That's nauseous. Put that aside. That doesn't honor me and it doesn't build community. See, what really builds community is transparency and honesty with other believers. Here's the next word He says to put aside is the word envy. The dictionary defines that as resentful desire for another's possessions or advantages or good fortune. Resentful desire. Notice it's not just desire, like covetousness. I wish I had that car, you know, or I wish I had that bank account, or boy, what a nice house, wish I had that, you know, or you know, whatever. It's not just that, but it's wanting almost wanting bad for the person because they've got something you don't have. God says, put this aside. That doesn't honor him, and it's going to hinder a real community. It's really a jealousy. And here's what I know about the American lifestyle. Jealousy is ingrained in the American lifestyle. Wouldn't you say that? We're kind of jealous of somebody. Somebody has something and we wish we had it. Envious. It's not just ingrained in our American lifestyle. I think jealousy is ingrained in our sinful lifestyle. It's part of our nature. It's part of the thing that keeps us from being like Christ. It's part of that thing that we were born with. The Bible calls it sin. Anything contrary to the way and the will of God. Jealousy, envy, is part of our sinful nature. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Did you catch that? Hey, if you struggle with jealousy or envy, you ought to write that verse down. I don't think I put it on your notes. Proverbs 14:30. You ought to write it down. Just go memorize that. And anytime you feel that little bit of envy or jealousy beginning to creep up, just quote that verse. You know, God's word is like a spiritual weapon. You know that? Whenever we're tempted to sin or we find ourselves going the wrong way, we ought to just quote some scripture because that gives us spiritual fortitude to defeat the enemy. Satan loves it when you're jealous. Students, he loves you to be jealous of the other kids at school. He loves it when you look at them and go, boy, that's not fair. I wish I had some shoes like that. Satan loves that kind of thing. Hey, just memorize Proverbs 14:30 and start quoting that over and over and over again. And you'll say, man, I don't want my bones to rot. I want my heart to soar. I don't want envy to destroy my life. And so you can begin to quote that and you'll find spiritual strength with it. Envy. Hey, here's the final word in this list is the word slander. Slander. A false report circulated to damage the reputation of a person. You know what I found? I found that slander is as normal as breath. I mean, it is just as normal as eating dinner. We find ourselves, without even knowing it, slipping into a slanderous conversation when we're talking to somebody else. Maybe it's our friend or next door neighbor or whatever. We find ourselves tearing down somebody else, saying bad things about people. We all know what our mother said. I mean, there's a book out there, Things That Moms Are Supposed to Say, right? And our moms would say, if you can't say something nice, say nothing at all. Right, your mom said that? So I'm telling you, there's a book out there, Things That Moms Are Supposed to Say. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And I really believe that's the biblical principle. It says don't slander people. Don't tear them up. Don't put them down. Here's what I know. We live in a world that is bent on destroying people. Isn't that true? See, Satan is the destroyer. He loves to destroy people. He loves to make people feel small. He loves to make people feel judged. He loves to make people feel condemned. Jesus said that he didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He came to save the world. Hey, I love what Paul said in the book of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, I love that scripture. When I stand before Jesus one of these days, I'm telling you, there's some stuff in my life I'm so ashamed of, and he's not going to hold all that up and go, boy, Tim, hell is in your future. He's not going to say that. He's going to say, I love you, son, and there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. My sin was judged at the cross. It doesn't excuse sin in my life. It doesn't excuse sin in your life. But it reminds us that Jesus went to the cross on our behalf. He died. He shed his blood for us. So we could be forgiven, so we could be made right. So when we stand before God, we're not seen as a condemned sinner, but we are seen as a beloved child of Almighty God. I can't think of anything better to say than that, that God offers forgiveness and he offers grace. He offers us a fresh start and a new beginning. He invites us into his family. It's awesome. Satan's in the business of tearing down. God's in the business of building up. He says, church, if you want to be like me, don't tear people down. Don't say bad things about people. That hurts community. It hurts your relationships. Build folks up. Matter of fact, there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that really just challenges us to be builders and not destroyers. Here's one, James 4:11-12. It says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Don't tear them down. Or how about 1 Thessalonians 5:11? Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. hey, there's some people in your life and in my life that need to be built up. You know who it should start with? Our spouse, right? If you're married, your husband, your wife, they need to be encouraged. We live in a world that is discouraging. We need to be encouraging. So what can you do today, tomorrow, this week? What can you do to encourage your spouse? If you have children, you know who ought to be next in line? Your kids. Your children need to be encouraged. To be encouraged means that we pour courage into them. We build them up. We help them see that they are precious, that they are gifts from Almighty God, that they have special abilities, and God has blessed them. And we encourage them. I had a mom who told me all the time, she said, Tim, you can do anything you want to do if you want to do it badly enough. My mom never put me down. She never told me I was small. She never told me I couldn't do something. I'm telling you, that's a precious gift. We need to be that for our kids. You can do anything, you know. Let's seek the Lord. And what does He want us to do? See, God and me can do anything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If God is leading me to do something, it doesn't matter if it seems overwhelming or impossible. We tackle it because God says do it. I believe God says the same thing to us as a church. There's some things, I believe, some steps, some ministries, some programs, some, you know, whatever. I believe there's some things that God wants us to do in the future that if we were to even talk about it right now, we'd go, whoa, that's just, I don't know. I don't think we can do that. I'll just tell you, a few years ago, we sort of felt that whenever we felt like God was saying, go and adopt this unreached people group. We really felt like, I don't think we can do this by ourselves. But you know, God can do anything. You know, here's the thing. God's really not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. Isn't that true? He's just looking for people who'll say, sign me up, God, I'm all in. Just whatever you want to do, here I am, use me. I'm a conduit of your power and your presence and your blessing. Just work through my life and I surrender to you. That's what God's asking for. That's what He's asking for students. That's what He's asking for in school. Can you imagine what God could do in your school through a few young people who would say, God, whatever you want to do in my school, I am all in. I am yours. I am surrendered to you. I want to be a conduit of your power and of your presence in this school. This is my mission field. What could God do at Northgate High School or Noonan High School or East Coweta? What could God do at your middle school if you would just be that conduit of the power and presence of God? You know what a conduit is? It's like a pipe. Okay, let's say I'm going to run some electrical wire, and I put this pipe out, and I just run the wire through it so it's protected. Or maybe I want to send some water. We hiked at this waterfall. We were in Mexico. We were supposed to be driving back to Veracruz, right? And one of our missionary friends that lives down there now, he said, hey, there's a beautiful waterfall about an hour in the wrong direction of where you got to go. But if you're willing to do a little extra driving, we can go see this beautiful waterfall today. I said, awesome. He showed us pictures. It's amazing, the pictures we saw. So we drive out in the middle of nowhere. We found potholes that were so deep we almost had to camp out in them. You know what I'm saying? It was unbelievable. And so we get way out there, and it just so happens it's not rainy season anymore, and this huge waterfall had become a trickle. It was so disappointing. So disappointing. And this pool is like supposed to be like 60-something feet deep. It might be 20 feet deep, but it was like way down. You look way down, there it is. And so there's this little trickle of water, and so the little adventurer in me says, I got to find the top of the falls, or the top of the trickle. I got to find this. And so I climbed up there. Turns out there's this little pipe that goes way up the mountain to some spring, and that little pipe was the only thing bringing water down to that little trickle of water. It was a pipe. And water was coming through it. I put my hands on the pipe, and you could just feel it running. So there was some spring up there that really was producing the water. And it was coming through that little pipe, filling up the pool, dribbling over the side of that falls. So here's the deal, students. God wants you to be that pipe. He's the water. His presence, His power. It's not what you can do in school for Him. It's what He can do through you. His power, His presence. The same is true in our families. The same's true at our jobs, wherever it is that we work. The same's true in our neighborhood. What God is looking for is conduits, people who just surrender to Him and say, God, I want to be that person through whom your power and your presence flows and moves and changes my world. That's all God's looking for. He's not looking for someone who has all the skills. He's just looking for someone who's willing to be used. Will you be willing to be used? Can we as a church be willing to be used? See, I don't believe that God wants us just to reach southern Mexico. God wants us to reach the world. So what's next? Let's plant a few churches in southern Mexico and get them moving. Then where are we going to go? We got to figure this out. We want to be used by God. Jesus is coming back, and we don't want to be sitting around drinking coffee. We want to make a difference in the world. Conduits for his power and for his presence. All right, how did I get to that? Slander. I don't know how I got to that. Slander. We want to encourage each other, right? And we want to build each other up. All right, so community is big, right? We got to have a commitment to community. Here's the second thing. I got to move quick. We got to move the second thing. It's a hunger for the Word of God. This is the discipline I was talking about. There's a lot of spiritual disciplines we could speak of, but in this passage, it talks about a hunger for the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We often think about reading God's Word as a discipline, and it is. I think we do need to discipline ourselves, because here's what happens. We don't just accidentally read God's Word. Oh, wow, I read God's Word today. I mean, that doesn't happen. It happens because we say, I'm going to read God's Word today. Because we say, I'm going to plan some time in my day. I'm going to get up earlier so I can read God's Word before work or before school. A hunger for the Word of God. I love, again, what John Ortberg said. He said, a spiritual discipline is simply an activity you engage in to be made more fully alive by the Spirit of life. See, reading God's Word itself doesn't make you alive. It's the Spirit of God that makes you alive. And you encounter God in the Scriptures as you meet with Him. And His Spirit begins to work in your heart, and He brings life. Now, first in this passage, 1 Peter 2:2, we see an attitude that he talks about. See what he says? Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk. I use the word crave. Crave. I think the NIV actually uses that. Crave for the pure milk of the Word. A deep hunger, a deep love. I like how the psalmist said in Psalm 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Loving the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? Do you crave it? Do you long for it? Is that a desire that's burning in your heart? You can't wait to get into God's Word and read it. I want to tell you, Americans are the most biblically literate group with the greatest opportunities in the world. We have more copies of God's Word, but so few people read it. We need to love the Word of God. One of my objectives this week is I met with Isaiah and Luby. I wanted to disciple them a little bit and encourage them in their faith. I spent some time talking to them. So I talked to Isaiah about how important it is that he grow spiritually. I said, you know, you're born into God's family, and it's like you're a baby. You're a new Christian, so you're like a baby in God's family. So think about how babies grow up. This is a great little model, by the way, if you want to talk to your kids about how to grow spiritually. Think about how a baby grows. What's one thing they do? They eat, right? They eat a lot. And our spiritual food is the Word of God. So I told him that. Second thing babies do is they exercise, right? They're always moving, going about, screaming, working out their lungs, you know, whatever it is. They're exercising. The way we exercise the Word of God is we do what it says. Simply. So you read the Bible and then you do it. So you're feeding, you're eating, and you're exercising. And then the third thing a baby does is they sleep, right? They rest. We sometimes wish they rested more, but they rest. So I think spiritually, if we're going to grow, we got to learn how to rest in Jesus. We got to learn how to really trust Him with our life. So that can become a good little model to talk to somebody about how to grow spiritually. So I was talking to Isaiah. I said, Isaiah, you need to read the Word of God. God's Word is like your food, and you need to read it. And I asked him, I said, do you read the Bible much? And he said, well, a little bit. And he was kind of, you know, sorry, you know, like he needs to read it more, but he reads it a little bit. And so I was talking to him about reading the Word of God, and you know, a lot of new believers, they want to start in the book of Revelations, right? And I said, here's why I suggest you start in John, the Gospel of John. So I was explaining to him about John and how it tells the story of Jesus. And I said, you could read some of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the first four books of the New Testament, and you'll see that they also tell you the story of Jesus. It's just from a little different perspective than John. And Isaiah said, I noticed that. So he's picked up on that. Maybe he's read a few verses in one of the other Gospels and saw it as a little different perspective. So we talked some more, and I'm trying to encourage him to read the Bible. And somewhere in the conversation, he told me that he's already read the whole Bible. He's a new believer. And you know what he thought? He thought, hey, I'm a new believer. I guess I better read the Bible. So he read the whole thing. and he's brand new spanking. I mean, he's like baby with pacifier mouth, but he suddenly moved to teenager in his spiritual growth. He's reading the Word of God. Why? Because he had a hunger for it. He had a longing for it, a craving. I got to read the Word of God. I want to read the Bible. But what really challenged me in my Bible reading, and I think it should challenge us, we need to love the Word of God and crave for it. Hey, I love this story. It's a story about a man in Kansas. Robert Sumner is an evangelist. He wrote a book about spiritual growth. And he tells a story about this guy in Kansas who was in this huge explosion. He had just become a Christian before this thing happened. It was an explosion at work, and it really injured him badly. Matter of fact, he lost his hands, and he lost his sight. And it really, really damaged the fire, the burn, damaged the nerves in his face. It was horrible, horrible. And he's a new believer. And one of the greatest things that he was so sad about was that he could no longer read the Bible. He had really loved to read the Bible. And so he was saddened by it. And so he heard about a lady in England who read the Braille Bible with her lips. Because, you know, he had no hands, so he couldn't feel the bumps on the page to read with his hands. And so he thought, if I could get a Braille Bible, maybe I could read it with my lips. And so he tried that. He pressed his lips on the bumps and tried to make them out, but his lips were so damaged, the nerves were so damaged in his lips, he couldn't make out exactly what the bumps were. And he kept working, kept pressing his mouth on the page, trying to make it out. And one day he accidentally touched the bumps of Braille with his tongue, and he could make it out. He could feel the bumps with his tongue, and he began to read the Bible with his tongue, feeling those little bumps, learning what the Word of God said. And when Robert Sumner told this story about this guy reading the Bible with his tongue, he said that he had read through the Bible by that point 4 times with his tongue. I'm telling you, that challenged me to be a student of the Word of God, to read God's Word, to crave it, to long after. If this guy can read it with his tongue 4 times, what can we do with our eyes, with our ears, and with our heart? Craving. See, this desire is intense. It's like a baby craving spiritual milk. I want to tell you, when I was a kid, I used to think, when I read this verse, I used to think that this was talking about the elementary things of the Bible, the milk of the Word, right? Because there's other places that talks about the meat of the Word. I don't know, maybe the milk of the Word is John 3:16. Maybe the meat of the Word is, I don't know, predestination. I don't know. I don't know what, maybe some deep, some theological something. I don't think that's what this passage is talking about at all. I think it's just simply using an illustration. You know what the illustration is? A baby craving milk. That we ought to crave God's Word that way. It's an intense desire, like a baby longs to have dinner, longs to have that milk. It's a huge, intense craving. But it's also very natural. It should be very normal, just like a baby, very natural. Wants to drink that milk. It should be very natural for us as believers to want the Word of God. But it's also productive. That baby grows. Before long, you know what? That baby's eating smashed peas, you know? So for us as believers, it's productive. I love Psalm 119:9. You ought to write this verse down too, because I don't think I put it on your notes. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. That's what it says. Follow the Word of God, and you'll keep your way pure. So it's an attitude to crave the Word of God. And then what does it say? There's some substance here. It's the pure spiritual milk. It's that substance that brings us life. Peter uses this word to make us think about the value of God's Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy, my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." That God's Word is our spiritual food, that pure spiritual milk. Refreshing, life-giving. So if we're going to grow spiritually, we need a hunger for the Word of God. We need to spend time in His Word. So here's a thought I was having this week as I knew I was going to be looking at this passage. I was thinking, how do we develop a hunger for the Word of God? It's kind of different than food hunger. I mean, like I can miss a meal. Listen, I never forget to eat. I don't have that problem. I don't get to the end of the day and go, oh my goodness, I was so busy I forgot to eat. I never do that. If I forget, if I don't eat, it's because I intentionally don't eat. It's because I intentionally say, I've really got some things I need to do. I'll go eat later. Right? But I don't think we develop a hunger for the Word of God by not reading. I don't think that does it. I think that creates a hardness toward the Word of God. Our heart gets a little harder. You know how I think we develop a hunger for the Word of God? By reading it. by spending time in it. We enjoy it. We meet God there. And it's not just like, okay, I read my scripture today. It's not just that. It's, God, I'm about to read your word today, and I want to meet you here today. Would you speak to me as I read your Bible? Would your spirit teach me as I meet you here? I want to have an experience with you today in your word. And I think that's how we ought to start our Bible reading time. See, this isn't just checking off a list. God doesn't care about your list. He cares about your heart. He cares about your character. He wants to meet with you in the scriptures. So we start, and we read God's word. And you know what? The more we read God's word, it's kind of like chocolate chip ice cream. You know, the more you eat, the more you want. And I think it's the same thing with the word of God. The more you read it, the more you want it. So this pure spiritual milk, it's our food. George Mueller is probably one of my heroes of the faith. He was a great man of God in England. Here's what he said about the word of God. He said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. I challenge you, if you want to grow spiritually, it's not going to happen if your Bible stays dusty. Pick that thing up. Find a good Bible reading plan. Hey, there's tons of them on the internet. Just say Bible reading plan and you'll get 5,332,000. I mean, you've got so many options. Just find a good Bible reading plan. I'll help you find one if you need that. Just read the Word of God, a hunger for the Word of God. God calls us to spiritual growth, church. He doesn't call us just tread water and wait on the rapture. He says, I want you to grow to be more like Jesus. Now, here's what I know. There's a big difference between growing old in the Lord and growing up in the Lord. You see, to grow old in the Lord, all you got to do is hang out, and you're going to get old. You know, but growing up in the Lord is that spiritual maturity. That's really growing in the likeness of Christ. It takes some commitment, some decisions. I think first it takes a commitment to Christ. Obviously, you need to be a believer. You need to be a Christian. But then it takes a commitment to community. That says, we do this together. Iron sharpens iron. When I have a question about the Bible, who do I go to? I can go to my small group. I can bring it up and we can discuss it. I can go to my friend, my Christian friend. I can, you know, whatever. I've got to have people around me. I need community. That's why God created the church, partly. Commitment to community. But then a commitment to His Word. To read it and to obey it. Challenge you to do that. Because here's the thing. We're going to all die one of these days. I'm going to be 98, climbing Mount Katahdin in Maine, and I'm going to have a heart attack. I've already planned it. But here's the thing. I became a Christian when I was 7 years old. I don't want to just be a 92-year-old Christian who grew old in the Lord for 92 years. I want to be a 92-year-old Christian who grew up in the Lord. And my life has become exceedingly more like Jesus. That's what I want. And that's what you want. And so I challenge you and me, as we move into 2016, let's grow spiritually. Let's invest in the kinds of things that God wants us to do so that we can be more like His Son. Can we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to mention this. You can take this message home and you can say, that was nice, and you can move on with your life. Or you can say, God, what do you want to do in me and through me through the things I've heard today? And I hope that you'll do the latter. And you can start with that right now by just saying, all right, God, I'm surrendering my heart, my mind. I want to hear you. I just want to be real with you. And I want to do something with this truth that I've heard today. And I believe that a commitment you make now is something that's going to have to continue on through the day. And you may want to spend a little more time with the Lord about this afternoon, but would you be willing right now to say, God, I am not content to just grow old in the Lord. I want to grow up in the Lord. Would you at least say that? And therefore, God, whatever it is that I need to do, I'm willing to do that. Now, you might have to say, God, I'm not a Christian. And I want to start there. I want to give you my life. I surrender to you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord. Thank you for dying for my sins and rising again from the dead. I believe that. And God, I give you my life. Maybe that's where you need to start. But then as a believer, God wants you to grow up in him to be more like Jesus. Father, thank you for our time around your scripture today. And I pray that you would challenge us, because we're all at various levels on this journey, that you would challenge us never to stop, never to quit the hike, but to pursue you our whole life, allowing you to shape us and mold us. Maybe it'd be a community thing. Maybe we need a stronger commitment to community, get in a small group, build some Christian friends, encourage one another in our families. Our commitment to your word, maybe that's where we need to camp out for a while, to develop this discipline of reading, studying, and meditating on the word of God. So speak to our hearts, God. May this be a moment of commitment, of decision, where we choose to say, I'm all yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing a closing song today. And maybe this song may strike you as being kind of new. It's not really that new. We've sung it before. But it's a song just to call us to experience God's nearness. And I believe that's what he wants today. And so I would encourage you, you can sing along if you want to, or you can just stand and listen as the band sings. But could we meet with God through this song today? Now, if you would like to make a commitment publicly, if you want to come join our church, or you want to give your heart to Jesus, you want church to know that, or maybe God's working in your heart about something, you just want to come for prayer, I'll be here at the front. Skeeter will be here. You can come kneel here at the front and pray by yourself if you want to, or with your small group or friends. Let's just meet with God, and let's be responsive and obedient to his call in our lives. So let's sing together, and you come as God directs.